Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you here. We're going to be back in the book of Galatians. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, please. Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to read this whole chapter. There's 26 verses. So I'd like to have someone read verses 1 through 12 and then verses 13 through 26. So Galatians 5, 1 through 12 and 13 through 26. Volunteers, Jack, 1 through 12 and Mark, 13 through 26. All right, if you would stand, please.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he be a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you.
You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we pause at this time to open your Word, to fellowship together around the Word, and to invite the Spirit of God to do the teaching. Lord, I really pray that you would open our hearts to the truths of the Scriptures this morning, that it might change the way we live, that we might go from this place better armed and better able to serve you in the days ahead. Thank you for everything you will do, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Bill starts, does anybody need notes for today?
Okay, we're going to put put the outline up here just to kind of refresh ourselves as to where we are in our study in the book of Galatians. We have gone through chapters 1 and 2, which were basically talking about the history of the grace that Paul was teaching. Then chapters 3 and 4, which were the heavy shoveling. That is the doctrinal part of the book of Galatians, chapter 3 and 4. And he made 6 arguments, as you recall. We went through each one of those 6 as we studied in chapters 3 and 4. And now we find ourselves at chapter 5. And chapter 5 and 6 are grouped together as a set. And they talk about our freedom in grace, what it means to us as believers to be free in grace. So with that in mind, I want you to take our lesson notes for today. And we'll start right at the top. We're going to look at, Lord willing, here, verses 1 through 6 this morning, entitled Falling from Grace. So if you would turn with me to Galatians 5, we'll just reread those verses again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So if you look at that first verse, the first half of the first verse, 1a, what is a specific reason for our salvation?
Freedom.
Now, you know, the whole book of Galatians has been about freedom. We've been talking about that every week. Freedom, freedom, freedom. We want to make sure that we understand what the freedom is about, because there are many freedoms that are spoken of in the New Testament. This particular freedom that we have here is, for lack of a better term, is the freedom of Galatians. It's the freedom to live life by faith. And would somebody look up John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, and someone else look up Romans 8:15, and we'll just look at those verses again as a refresher. One of the reasons for our salvation is specifically for freedom, and specifically from a burden or yoke of slavery. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Marilyn?
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father."
Isn't it interesting that this dialogue that occurs between Jesus and the Jews, he says that they're in slavery, and they immediately stand up and say, "We're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone." And at that time, they were what? They were enslaved to the Roman government. And, of course, what Jesus was really talking about there was the slavery of sin, that they were enslaved to their own sin. And Jesus said, "If you're my disciples, you're free. And if you are free in Christ, you are free indeed." Romans 8:15. Would somebody read that for us?
"For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father.
Yes, we did not receive the Spirit of God to slavery. We received the Spirit of God to set us free. Yes?
There in John, when he was talking to the Jews, have you studied anything that would indicate if they knew he was talking about the spiritual part?
What he says is obviously talking about that. He said, you're getting your inputs from your father, the devil, and mine are coming from my father, God. I don't think they understood it even then. The scripture says that for the Jews there is a veil. There is a veil over their eyes whenever they hear the gospel, even to this day, it says in Romans. And so, yeah, hearing they hear not, and seeing they see not, and understand, and they do not understand. So I don't think they did, no. What is the admonition that he gives in conclusion of all the arguments? We've gone through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you remember he just gave argument after argument after argument. He talked about Abraham. He talked about the Old Testament law. He talked about Hagar. He talked about all of those things regarding the law, and said that they have all been superseded. And so what is the admonition that he gives in conclusion of all of those arguments? And that's in the second half of verse 1. Actually, depends on your translation. I notice some translations kind of reverse this. So, in the New American Standard, if you have that, the second half of verse 1, what is the admonition that he has after all of the teaching that has been done in the first four chapters? What is his admonition? Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And why was there danger to the churches of Galatia that they would not be standing firm? What was the issue there? Who was coming back to them and trying to...
Judaizers.
The Judaizers. The Judaizers were coming back. Judaizers were trying to say, you can be more spiritual, and by the way, your salvation is not really going to be, quote, official unless you keep the law. You have to add the law keeping to your faith in Christ. And I think it's safe to say, when we look at the book of Galatians, that when Paul was addressing that particular error, as much as we could say, Paul came unglued. Paul was just absolutely incensed at this argument, and he has leveled the first four chapters to a very detailed scriptural argument about why that is not the case. Stand firm in your freedom. Do not allow yourself to be in slavery again. And what is Paul's emphatic point in verse 2? And again, we get a picture, by reading the scripture, we can get a picture of what was being taught at the churches at Galatia by the Judaizers because of Paul's point here. And what is his point?
Circumcision doesn't do any good.
Circumcision is not the answer.
That would show they're not trusting Christ.
Right. He says, behold, in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, let me make a couple of clarifying comments here. Paul is not advocating that circumcision is worthless. There are several situations in which circumcision is appropriate, and one of them is given in Acts chapter 16. So I'd like to have you turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And by the way, this is one of the arguments that I'm sure was leveled at some point in time against Paul. It's not clear whether this event in Acts 16 was prior to the writing of the book of Galatians or after it. It's kind of irrelevant. But in Acts chapter 16, we have the record here of a specific account. Would somebody read that for us?
Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Christian. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek.
Okay, so here's... We've heard all of the arguments that Paul has leveled. Circumcision is nothing. He's going to say it in chapter 5. He's going to say it over and over and over and over and over again. Then you turn to Acts chapter 16, and you find in Acts chapter 16 that Paul comes with Timothy. Timothy is a half-Jew. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Gentile. And he, and as you know, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Probably Timothy was converted under Paul's ministry. And he was just, there was just an instant bond between Paul and Timothy. They just loved each other. Timothy was a pastor. He had the gifts of a pastor. And Timothy went with Paul in his ministries, and Paul trusted him so much that in some cases he left him to minister after Paul left. There was just an extremely tight bond between Paul and Timothy. And he is uncircumcised. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Gentile. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul has him circumcised. Now, why would he do that? And the answer is right there in the text. Verse 3. Why did he do it? Because of the Jews. Now, why would it be necessary, if Timothy was going to minister to the Jews, for Timothy to be circumcised?
So he would be accepted.
And folks, the simple fact is, they wouldn't even let him in the door without the circumcision. And Paul, I'm sure, sat down with Timothy and had lengthy discussions so that he knew and understood that he was not being circumcised so that he would be saved. I mean, how do I know that? I know that because I've read the whole book of Galatians. You can't read the book of Galatians and come up with any other conclusion. He says it over and over and over again. So in Acts chapter 16, what happened there is Paul said, for the betterment of the message, so that I can better communicate the message and Timothy can be effective in this ministry, I'm going to have him circumcised. And so he did. There are times when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. And folks, there are times, we have talked in bits and pieces about this. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about, in Romans chapter 14, he talks about times when you and I are free, but we would willingly give up our freedom for someone else. Right? If there's someone who believes that it is wrong to eat meat, or wrong to whatever, you, even though you know that there is nothing ceremonial that's going to matter, you understand those things, you're free in Christ, you would give up your freedom. You don't stand there in front of them and say, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard, you know? That's just stupid. You give up your freedom. And that's what Paul was doing here with Timothy. He was free, but he was voluntarily giving up that freedom for the betterment of the gospel. So being circumcised, Paul's emphatic point in verse 2 is being circumcised for spiritual value,
replaces Christ's value to you. It replaces Christ's value to you. It's a works versus faith issue. So what Paul is talking about in verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." He's not saying that a person who is circumcised can't be saved. He's saying that if you're doing circumcision for that purpose of trying to be saved, if your intent is that the circumcision, which really, and I think you have to understand this, circumcision was a calling card. Circumcision was not the whole issue. It was the whole law that comes in behind it. You understand? Circumcision was just the first outward act. It was taking on the whole law.
Where they're putting their trust.
Where they were putting their trust. Where they were putting their trust. And folks, the point that Paul is making here in verse 2 is so very, very critical. You must understand this. He said Christ becomes of no value to you. Why? Because they had gotten saved. How? How do you get saved? You get saved by faith. Has anybody ever, ever been saved by works? No. Ever. Old Testament? Before the Old Testament? Nobody has ever been saved by anything other than faith. So, here we have the person who is saved by faith, who has put their trust in Christ, and now turns around and comes back and says, "I can make it better. I can make it better by keeping the law." What foolishness. What absolute, utter foolishness to believe that you can do something that is going to trump faith in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. You cannot enhance your faith. So what were the Judaizers obviously advocating for the new Gentile believers? This is kind of a reverse reading of the text. You read Paul's admonition to the Galatian believers, and you know what was being taught by the Judaizers. And what was it? Sure, that's what they were doing. They must be circumcised and thus submit to the slavery of the law in order to have the real salvation.
Bill, your line above where it says works versus faith?
Yes.
Change that to works plus faith.
Works plus faith, you're right. You're right. That is exactly the case. That verse is works plus faith. Yeah, Jack's got a very good point there. Absolutely. And what does Paul clearly emphasize to those contemplating the action? I want you to look at verse 3. This, I believe, is an absolutely key point. And it is something that you want to take and write in your notebook or write in your Bible. Underline it, put a little note out to the side, whatever you need to do. What is Paul clearly emphasizing to those who are contemplating circumcision in verse 3?
How to obey the whole law.
Yeah.
Take it on.
You can. My favorite note on this is no cafeteria. No cafeteria. You see, one of the things that the Judaizers of that day were doing, obviously from Paul's point, and one of the things that you will find happening today is this. Now listen very carefully to what I say, because it is exactly what Paul says. People will come to you today and tell you, you need to keep this part of the law. I don't care what it is. Dietary. You need to keep this diet. You need to not eat this food. You need to... Ceremonial. You need to worship on this day. This day is better than any other day. You need to be circumcised. You can pick it out. And I can tell you this, that no matter what you pick out, somebody out there has already done it. Somebody out there has already done it. And Paul's point to all of those who would cherry-pick the law is in verse 3, and it is what? No cherry-picking allowed. No cherry-picking allowed. You cannot pick and choose the law. James talks about it in James 2:10. Would somebody look that up?
For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all.
He is guilty of all. I heard an illustration of this that I thought was kind of cute. You're tooling down the road, going a little bit over the speed limit. Well, maybe quite a bit over the speed limit. You see the red light flashing, you get pulled over. The policeman says, roll down the window. And you begin to tell him, but officer, I've always paid my taxes. And I've never murdered anyone. And I always keep my lawn in good order. And you start going through this whole list of all the good things that you've done. And at the end of it, what does he do? He gives you a ticket. He gives it. Now, folks.
How do you all know that?
And everybody said, oh, yeah, amen.
Bill, what do you do with a culture thing like the Amish people who feel that, you know, they have a whole lot of rules and regulations? Or do you just write that off to culture? Because they write it off. It's part of their religion. It's part of their faith.
Well, I'm not sure what you're saying, Karen.
Well, that they feel that if you don't dress a certain way and adhere to certain rules and ways of life, that you're not going to be an Amish person.
Well, I think you probably aren't going to be an Amish person. This is not about being an Amish person. This is about being a believer.
They link that to a faith.
Sure they do. Sure. And that is the same thing that was being done in Galatians. That is a living, breathing example of Galatians. Exactly.
No, but you know, in many ways, we admire them and their handicrafts and their way of life, their food.
Absolutely.
But that's not about their salvation.
It's not about, if it is about their salvation, it's Galatians.
And they definitely think they're more spiritual than us because they do those things.
Yes. Yes. Their measure of spirituality, their measure of justification, if it is because of the things that they are doing, then it measures right on top of the book of Galatians. So what is absolutely the clear underlying motive for the circumcision? Look at verse 4. First part of verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So they were trying to be self-justified by law-keeping, and in so doing, they were declaring Christ to be what?
Not enough.
Not enough. You know, that is, after all, the very heart of this, isn't it? That is at the very heart of it. Christ either is sufficient or is not. And if Christ is insufficient, then you should add other things to it and enhance it. But my scripture says he's sufficient. He's sufficient.
At it from the opposite direction too. Does God love us as much as he can love us just because of Christ, or can we make him love us more by doing more things?
Yeah. Can we make him love us more? And the answer is no. You cannot make him love us more than he loves us already.
But we can please him more. It's like our own children. We will continue to love them, but some will please us more than others.
We can do those things that please him. And, of course, in 1 John it says that if we confess those things that do not please him, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from those things and to make us stand right before him, declare us right. So there is a method and a place for that. Now, we're going to get down here in just a few verses to the heart of this whole thing as far as living by grace. We've talked because Paul has talked about all of the knots about living under the law. Don't try to live under the law. Don't do this, don't do that. In chapters 5 and 6, Paul is going to begin to unfold the other side. He's going to tell us about living by faith. What does living by faith mean? So many Christians, I believe, understand salvation by faith. They understand salvation by faith, but do not understand living by faith. They want to be saved by grace, by faith, but they want to live by rules. Right? They want to live by rules. Actually, there are some believers who are very uncomfortable with living by faith. There are churches that have been started by people who basically said this: You can't teach people that they're free. You can't do that. You can't tell people that they're not under bond. They're not under some laws. You can't let them run loose. They'll run loose. They'll run every which direction. And you can't do that. And Paul was facing that right here in Galatians chapter 5. That was the argument that the Judaizers were bringing to the churches of Galatia. Well, you can't just trust in Christ and that's it. That part I would agree with. You cannot any more please the Lord after salvation by living in the flesh than you could before salvation by living in the flesh. Understand? You cannot, as a believer, please the Lord by living in the flesh any more than you could before salvation. What is it that allows you after salvation to live pleasing to Him? And the answer is in one word: the Spirit. It is the indwelling Spirit of God. Jesus said, you remember, when I depart, he talked before the crucifixion, he said, when I depart from you and go to the Father, I will ask the Father and he will send another one, a comforter to you. And when did that happen?
Pentecost.
On the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. And folks, the church was born and it's never been the same. You and I don't, we're not, God didn't turn us loose to live any way we want to. God turned us loose in the Spirit. He freed us to live by the Spirit. And so when you and I live by the Spirit of God, we can now do in the Spirit what we would never be able to do, could never do, would never be able to do in the flesh. God doesn't turn us loose just to live any way we want to. God turns us loose with the Spirit of God in us and says, you follow the Spirit of God and you will fulfill my law. You will fulfill my law. And Paul's going to declare that. He's going to show us all of that as we come through here. So they were trying, the motivation here was clearly that they were trying to be self-justified. And what was the result of such error? In chapter 4, verse 4b, what is the result of trying to be self-justifying for a believer? You fall from grace.
you fall from grace. I think the picture here is up here is grace. It's living in the Spirit. This is for a believer only. It's the way you live. This is not only the way you get saved, it's the way you live. This is life. Let me just put that in here. This is life. It's living. And down here, in the bottom, is every other method of pleasing God. There's only two methods of supposedly pleasing God. There is God's righteousness, and there is self-righteousness. And self-righteousness takes all different kinds of forms. You can find them all over the place. We talked about Amish. Amish don't have a particular... There's Baptists that do this. There's Catholics that do this. There's Episcopals that do this. There's atheists that do this. There's Muslims that do this. There's Jews that do this. This is declaring yourself to be self-righteous. Now, what Paul is saying is that believers are called to live up here. And if you start trying to add this to this, what happens to you? You fall down. Right? You fall.
But you don't lose your salvation.
No, you don't lose your salvation. And thanks, Ann, for bringing that up. I want to make sure... I didn't emphasize that in my notes here. I probably should have. Paul's not talking here about salvation. All the way through the book, he addresses the Galatians as brothers, talks to them as we, talks to them as us. This is not a salvation issue. And the reason I know it's not a salvation issue is because salvation is talked about over and over. John chapter 10, Romans chapter 8, down through the end of the chapter 8. Our salvation is secure in Christ. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of how you walk, how you live.
Well, I'm thinking about these Amish, and then I'm thinking about nuns who used to wear the habits, remember. But I think that what they think that they're doing, they justify it by being separate from the world, that the world will know you by being separate. Like, I was raised in a Nazarene church. We didn't wear lipstick because that was the way that they could tell that we were separate from the world.
Mm-hmm.
If you think of it that way, instead of it's a way to increase your better your salvation, it's more palatable.
Well, it may be more palatable to you. I'm not sure that Paul would agree.
we're not supposed to do anything that separates, that makes us look separate from the world.
Oh, no, I didn't say that. Joyce?
I love it that when we walk in a way by the Spirit that we are in an understanding relationship with the Lord about grace, that we have what Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. And when we begin to go slip back to maybe we had been raised in or have some understanding of adding things to, trying to do what was happening here, the peace is not there.
Yep.
You know that you're not in an understanding relationship.
Yep.
I thank God for that.
Yep.
Because it's easier to look at other people and see things that they're doing and make judgments when I don't see that I have the flesh that is easy to slip.
But let's let let's turn back here to the scriptures and let's let Paul talk about this. I want to read chapter 5 again. And just kind of keep these questions in mind. And let's let Paul answer it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness.
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Because then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul is making a very clear and definitive statement, very consistently, and that is that you are to walk by faith as you were saved by faith and live by faith. So what is another way to state this truth? Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Would somebody look that one up? Romans chapter 10. I think this kind of comes back to some of the things that we've kind of touched on in our questions here. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Anybody have that?
Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
Can you start at verse 1?
10, verse 1.
Verse 1 through 4.
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
As Paul is talking here in Romans chapter 10 about his people, the Jews, he says, I bear them witness that they are what?
Zealous.
They're zealous. They are zealous, but they are ignorant. They have a zeal. And folks, you need to hear Paul's words here. Too many times we equate enthusiasm and zeal and sincerity with truth. And we kind of say, well, and I've heard this on CNN, if you're sincere, that needs to count for something. Well, what does Paul say? If you're sincerely wrong, it doesn't matter. You're wrong. And their sincerity is not going to hold up when they stand before the Lord. It is not based on sincerity, folks. It is based on the truth of the Word of God. There is truth and there is error. And the two are not mixed together. You must understand the truth. And the truth will set you free. Just because somebody comes to you and knocks on your door and says, this is the greatest thing since life. This has revolutionized my life. It is so wonderful if you could just come and be part of us. You need to sit down and say, just what is it you want me to be part of? You need to be discerning, folks. This is an issue in the head. You have got to think your way through and understand the clear teaching that Paul has given us in these verses.
It's like believing in Santa Claus, right?
Somewhat.
Just thinking about Karen's comment, well, then we don't have to be separated at all. God tells us how to be separate from the world, and it doesn't involve not driving cars and not wearing lipstick, and we're coming to that.
That's right.
Later in the chapter.
That is exactly right.
We don't need to add to it.
We don't need more of that.
I got as an illustration of that, I got a video about heaven, and one of the things that they really brought out there is that what separated in the early centuries, what separated Christians from non-Christians was how they buried their dead. You know, I mean, they were able to tell they were Christians by burial was an enthusiasm almost, as opposed to how the non-believers buried their dead.
Okay. So zeal and motive is not good enough. Only God's righteousness through Christ is accepted. And what's the summary takeaway from these verses? You cannot mix law and grace. You cannot mix law and grace. And the words that I put there in the middle, those ought to be big, red, bold, 10 foot high. Because that is the message that invariably comes with this. It is the same message that was being given to the Galatian churches. It is not deeper obedience. It's not deeper obedience. If somebody comes to you and says, this is one of my favorite, and for a long time I carried this around in my folder. I cut it out of the Sunday Parade magazine or whatever that was, and there was this big ad and it says, "The Lost Books of the Bible." And you read through the fine print and it says, if you jerk the top off a boxcar and send it in and whatever, and we will send you information about the lost books of the Bible that tells you the truth. I already got it, folks. There are no lost books of the Bible. There are no lost books of the Bible. There is no deeper obedience. There is no around the next corner, there is something else. The Word is here, right here in our hands. It is the truth of salvation by grace through faith without works, and we have nothing else that we can do. And that is offensive to some. That is offensive to some. There are some that just cannot handle that. You can't mix law and grace. If you do, you fall from grace to self-righteousness and you cut yourself off from Christ. What is the believer's hope through the Spirit? Romans 8, 22 through 25 and 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Let's look up 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. I think that's probably one of the more popular ones. What is the believer's hope? What are we hoping for? And more every day.
See him as he is.
Yep. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, man. I hope you're looking up. I hope you're looking up and looking forward to the time when we're going to put aside the flesh and all of the struggle that we have with the flesh. Paul's going to talk about that here in Galatians 5. He's going to kind of dissect the believer. He's going to show us who we are inside. And in 1 John and in Romans, the cry goes out, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? And the answer is, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's coming. We're going to be like him because we will see him as he is. And another contrast in verse 6 is that in Christ, for true believers, circumcision or uncircumcision just doesn't mean anything. It's not relevant spiritually. It's not. There are reasons for circumcision. Paul illustrated one. Health reasons are another. There are reasons for circumcision. It's not this. It's not this. It's not relevant. Nothing counts but faith working by faith. Now, in closing here this morning, in the next couple minutes, I want to kind of discuss a few applications of this. what should be our response to those who would advocate to the believer some law or some ceremony in order to become more obedient? What would your answer be? And I would prefer it if you would pick a scripture verse out and or refer to a scripture verse and tell me, what would your answer be? If someone knocked on your door and said, you can be more obedient, you can be more pleasing to the Lord, you can go to a deeper level in your spiritual life if you will just do these things, what would you say?
1 John 5, I mean, Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Good verse. Anybody else have one? Mark.
I don't know what the passage is. I just know the verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, so that no one can boast.
Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good verse. Thanks. Bill.
I have maybe a counterexample to that, because I as a young child was baptized by sprinkling.
Okay.
And then I became convicted that baptism by immersion was more scriptural. And so I saw that as the second baptism being an act of obedience. How do you view that?
I would agree with that. I believe that without going off into a whole dissertation on baptism, I believe that baptism is fundamentally about obedience. We're baptized because He told us to be baptized. We take communion because He told us to take communion. Not because by being baptized we become better. Now, there are some churches that require baptism in order to become part of the church, and I'm okay with that. I believe Blackhawk still has that in our charter. Because in order to be a part of this fellowship of believers, this worldly fellowship of believers, we believe that those who are here should at least adhere to those parts that He has commanded.
So in terms of your question, I submitted to that counsel and responded as I was.
And I think that's fine. And my guess is, Bill, that you were probably prompted by the Spirit of God inside that said, this is something that I need to do, because baptism is a matter of between you and the Lord, and it is an obedience thing. I served on the Board of Elders for a number of years, and we had interviews and interviewed perspective people that were going to join the church. And I can't tell you how many times I have had people that came into the church and said, you know, I was baptized as a child. I didn't really understand it. And I want to do it again because now I understand it.
And it wasn't in the context of salvation. It was in the context of
obedience. Exactly. It was in the context of obedience. It wasn't saying that I'm doing this in order to get saved. It was saying I finally understand what that was about, and I want to do it from my heart as unto the Lord. And I'm okay with that. So, your response to those who would advocate some law or ceremony to be obedient, there is no higher obedience than living by faith. There's nothing. You cannot add to that. You cannot add anything to that without corrupting it. Nothing. Now, if the Spirit of God moves you to do something, that's fine. Don't necessarily expect the Spirit of God to move your neighbor the same way. That's where so many times we get, you know, the Spirit of God moves a person and says, you know, you need to do this. And in obedience, you do that. And then you come back and say, hey, Joe, you ought to do this. Well, maybe Joe shouldn't do that. The Spirit of God will move. The Spirit of God is energizing a true believer, and He will move us in the direction that we need to do, we need to go. Heart obedience by the Spirit is it. Now, what scripture could you use to support this? I'm surprised that nobody picked out any of these, but
not one of those, but
see, there you go.
Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
Yes, indeed. That's a great one. We looked at all of these, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and then, of course, the whole book of Galatians. And what are those first four verses talking about? The righteous will live by faith. The just will live by faith. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and someone comes along and says, yeah, but you need to do this. No, you don't.
Bill, another verse that has been so important in my life, because I did come from a wonderful Christian background, but very highly legalistic, with many do's and don'ts. And Proverbs 3:5-6,
trust
in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thine own understanding, but trust Him, and He will direct your path.
Amen. 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 Anybody else have a verse they want to share? Something that you would use when someone comes to you with this question, and by the way, I would be very surprised if somewhere you don't face that question.
The one I used was a Catholic friend that was, you know, a dear friend and doing all these things and saying, well, but you still have to do this. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Amen.
And that just,
amen.
You know, I thought,
amen.
If you do it, then why would He
amen.
Die, you know?
Amen.
So I used that, and she said, yeah.
Yep. Amen. Excellent verse. The just shall live by faith, and if righteousness could come by law-keeping, then Christ died in vain. What are some of the things a believer forfeits when they fall from grace?
Joy.
And how does that happen?
Because you're never sure whether you've done enough to please Him.
Yep. You're always kind of looking over your shoulder, you know, thinking, well, was that enough? Have I done... Usually, and I'll tell you what one of the subtleties is that comes dragging in with the little wagon that comes behind this error of living by law. One of the things that comes in by that is an insecurity on your salvation. It's just automatic. Because, exactly as Linda has said, if you are going to be keeping laws and regulations, somebody is always going to be whispering in your ear that maybe it ought to be this one. Maybe you ought to add this. Maybe you ought to add that. And you're thinking, oh no, maybe I haven't done that. Maybe I've lost my salvation. Maybe the Lord doesn't love me anymore. What a horrible way to live. That's not living. That's not living. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free indeed. Am I worried that by teaching this, that the whole class is going to go off and live in sin? Well, Paul's going to address that. He's going to talk about that. But can I tell you something here? And this is going to sound a little bit strange. That's not my problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? My issue, my responsibility is to teach the truth of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will teach it to you, and He will keep you in the right way. He's not going to allow you to run off into all kinds of sin. Now, you can do it, but believe me, you're heading for the woodshed. you are heading for the woodshed. Ann?
When we were under so much law in churches we've been in, we were very miserable and unhappy. But since we have learned about grace and freedom, we don't have that misery.
Yeah.
We depend on the Holy Spirit.
I would just add to that, you exchange God's freedom for man's slavery. You have no life, you're not living, and you have no peace. The just shall live.
Well, you say, you know what, we forfeit only what's recorded in 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit.
Love, joy, peace. All of that. So other than that, you're okay.
Yep.
Ken?
The nice thing about grace is really you're fallen from grace, and each of us has had times in our life where we can be returned.
We can be returned. Amen. Well, I would like to do something, but I'm not going to. I'm going to ask this question again. I've asked it multiple times during our class, and I just want to ask it again. Are you free? Are you free? Galatians free. Do you understand what that means? And if you do, have you just thanked Him? Because there's nothing else you can do. There's nothing you can do. You just get down on your knees and you just say, Lord, I am so thankful for what You have done for me. What would You have me to do for You? What do You want? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning. We are so thankful, Lord, for what You've done. Lord, my heart just breaks for those true believers who are living under a yoke of slavery. God, may You open eyes and open hearts and bring each one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior to the point where we just yield to You. And we just ask, as Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would You have me to do? And I pray, Father, for anyone who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they would see through all of our discussion, all of these scriptures, that the only way to have God's righteousness is to have God's Son. May You, by Your Spirit, open hearts to understand the truth of salvation by grace. And I'll thank You, and we'll all thank You for what You do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. See you next week, Lord willing.
Back here on the back table, there's a summary of our prayer requests.
Reading them.